Okay, do you want to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? It's very important that as the church, the body of Christ, approaches the end times, that we in the church actually live in holiness. That God has called us to live a consecrated life. We're going to see that in the Word tonight. So if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 13, it says, "To the end that he may," that's Jesus Christ, "may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." This is a work today that Christ is performing for all those who are walking in the love of God and walking the Word. The verse before says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." And the purpose here is to the end, in order that, for the purpose that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus Christ is very interested in our hearts being established unblameable in holiness. It's very important. This section here in 1 Thessalonians largely deals with the return of Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, don't forget, in the original there weren't chapter breaks. So in the next verse almost, because you remove the chapters, and then it says in chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "Furthermore," so this is now taking it further. So Paul says, "Furthermore," further than what he's just said. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." We've been accepted in the Beloved. So we've already been accepted by God, and that's pleased him. But there is another level of pleasing God afterwards, which is about how our walks. And our walk is directly related to what's in our heart. And the verse before this talks about our heart being established, unblameable in holiness. And that being done so that when Jesus Christ comes back, that's where we are. Today, the church is facing the end times ahead. It might be in 10 years, it might be in 50 years, it might be in 80 years, it might be in whatever years. But the end times will come. And what God requires of us is that we live in holiness, that our hearts are established unblameable in holiness by loving God, walking in the love of God, walking in his word, walking in holiness, not walking in the world. But as we've received, the apostles taught the church how to walk. They didn't just teach the church, Paul didn't just teach the church, "This is what God has done for you in grace and that's it." No, he said, "This is what God has," Jesus Christ and God, "this is what they've done for us in grace. And therefore, here's the corresponding walk because of it, in it." And our lives, we ought to be concerned about walking in holiness. It's not enough just to claim it. It's enough to claim it because Jesus Christ has given us it. And we actually do it. So we're going to look at this subject tonight. And Paul here says in the next verse, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Walk is a heart matter. And to please God by your walk, by our hearts. So you would abound more and more. And this is all about talking about holiness. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And he explains, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So this is going to explain what your sanctification is now, and the will of God, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honour. Sanctification is literally being set apart. And here, Paul is talking about being set apart in holiness. Set apart in holiness. When your heart, when your body, your vessel is set apart in holiness, it means in your heart, in your walk, you are living in holiness. The opposite to that is for us to walk and have our hearts immersed in the spirit of the age. Whereas our bodies, our vessels, are subject, we give our bodies over to the spirit of the age to work all things which are not holiness. So let's read on. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we have also forewarned you and testified, because Paul had spoken of this, and we'll see that later on. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the instruction here is very, very clear. In verse 8, for he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us of his Holy Spirit. Some people, some believers, even despise being told about this. I'll let them work that one out, because Paul here says that anyone who is despising this is actually not despising Paul or us or anyone who says it, but is actually despising God, because this is God's word. Man, Christians, believers must possess their bodies, their vessels, in honour, in sanctification, in being set apart in holiness, not getting engaged with anything that is of the spirit of the age or is of the world. We're to bring our body under control, and we're to live holy lives. And this is required. Now, isn't this interesting? This is in the section where, if you read in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. This is in the context of the end times. It's in the context of the Lord coming back. And what Paul is saying here is that if we go back to chapter 3, verse 12, remember, there were no verses and chapters in the original. Paul was saying that, I want you to abound more and more in love. Love towards each other. Live in the word. Live in the love of God. And then he said, to the end, or for the purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints, with all his holy ones, with all the angels. We know he's not coming with the saints, he's actually coming with the holy ones, is the angels that's referring to. This is the context. And we've got to see the word big here, because sometimes we can read the word in isolation and then just rip it out of its context. The context here is a holy life in preparation for the coming of the Lord, so that our hearts are established unblameable in holiness. That's where we ought to be. And Paul said, we've already taught you this, how you're to walk and please God, how we're to control our vessels, the way we live, what we do with our bodies and our lives, that we don't hand it over and get engaged in what the world does, in the values of the world, and like the Gentiles and who know not God, but we possess it in all holiness, in sanctification unto the honour of God. That we don't involve and practice all the things that the world practices, but that we keep our bodies clean in God's sanctification, and all that so that we may please God in the context of Jesus Christ coming back, so that when he does return, our hearts are established unblameable in holiness. That for this is our sanctification, Paul says. That, let's just read that again. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So this is our sanctification. So the Lord is coming back, and he requires us to be immersed and saturated and living in holiness, to live holy lives. The whole section there from verse 13 of chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 5 verse 28 is all about the end times. It's all about the return of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand this, how important this is. Paul taught it. Take a look at chapter 5 verse 23. And this is Paul, the apostle of the mystery, speaking, and he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But remember, to sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose, to set apart in holiness. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, every part of you. When it's holy, it means every part of you, nothing left out. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people teach that we are wholly blameless just by the grace of God, regardless of how we live our lives. Paul did not hold that doctrine. Because if he did, why would he pray? Why would he pray for something if it's already been done? He would then say, I thank God that he's done it. No, he said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul was interested in this, and he's just explained it in chapter 4. It's about a decision of how to walk, how we walk. If we walk God's way, he has the power to do this in us and preserve us, and that our whole selves, our whole spirit, so that there's no devil spirit, there is no unclean spirit, we're just pure Christ spirit, that our soul, our way we live our life, our breath life, our the way we live it, and our body, the vessel, be preserved blameless all the way unto the coming, all the way up to that point, all the way from now to the point when Jesus Christ comes. Very, very important. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. I want to explain something that is needful to understand. We must understand the grace of God accurately. Not at any expense of ignoring any part of the epistles. If we understand the grace of God in a certain way, that means we go blind or ignore any part of the epistles, then the chances are we're probably not understanding the grace of God accurately. And there is a lot taught about the grace of God which is not true, which is off key, which is balanced, which is either naive or too far, and is not accurate according to the word. God saved us. He's put the riches of the mystery in us. But God will not make you and I walk. He will not turn our hearts into the purity of Christ without us going to Him wanting to do it. He won't overstep our free will. Neither is he stupid. It says in the word, well, we'll read it, we'll come to it, about that God not being mocked. That he who sows to the flesh is going to sow to destruction. God's not mocked. Even if a believer who's got Christ in him, God's not mocked. If that believer with Christ in him sows to the flesh, that person is sown to destruction. God is not mocked. God is neither stupid, neither is he blind. He knows when his kids are not walking pleasing him. He knows when he's displeased with their walk. It speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit, that we oughtn't to grieve the Holy Spirit. It says that in Ephesians. There are the works of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now this is the opposite of possessing our vessels in sanctification, in walking in holiness, in having our hearts established unblameable in holiness. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's a longer list, an even longer list than what's here. Of the which I, Paul, the apostle of the mystery, the administrator of the grace of God, tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the word do there is very interesting. It's prasso, and it means to perform habitually, to practice repeatedly. Now this is not somebody, Paul is not referring to somebody like a believer who trips up and goes and does one of these things and then repents to God and has godly sorrow, as he says in 2 Corinthians, and pulls away and goes to God, no, I don't want to. That's not the word do here. The word do here is somebody who practices them regularly, day in, day out, who exercises themselves habitually in these things. And there are some believers, some people who have Christ in them, who exercise themselves in these things. But it's not talking about once or twice, it's talking about it becoming a lifestyle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So this is the accuracy of the word here. Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, go there, but just before we do, I want to read. It says in verse 7 of Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And part of this is in the context of giving, and it's also in the context of walking in the flesh and walking by the Spirit. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God is not mocked. God is not stupid. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 7. And it's similar here. And Paul says, Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now Paul's raising the bar now. He's saying, don't even let it once happen. That's your goal. And it's possible to live that way. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks." And then he says, "For this ye know," because he's told them already, the book of Galatians and elsewhere, "that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." What Paul is talking about here is that someone, first he says, let these not even once be named among you. That's the goal. But then he takes it into a different arena, and he talks about somebody being an idolater or a fornicator or an adulterer. If somebody's an idolater, it doesn't mean that they've slipped into it once or made a mistake. It refers back to Galatians, where that they who do such things is the word praso, practice on a daily basis or practice on a regular basis, people who do it habitually. And when someone does those things habitually, even a believer, then they become that in their heart. And what they become in their heart, if somebody becomes an idolater in their heart, that man of their heart has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None whatsoever. They may be saved, yet so as by fire. They may have the spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord, but the man of their heart, what they habitually practice, is what they become. So do we see the difference? This is what Paul says. Actually, the standard for the church is, let it not even be once named among you. That's your goal. But he says, what I'm really talking about here is that, look, the people who practice those things habitually on a daily basis, they've got no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And if a believer wants to go and practice that on a daily basis, that man in the heart has got no reward. They may still have Christ in them, which will survive, which will be their passport to eternal life, yet the value, the man of the heart that they count dear, will not inherit in the kingdom. It'll actually be dealt with by fire. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." There are people who teach, it's okay. But "let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." What Paul is saying here is because of fornication, idolatry, strife, and all of these sort of things, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Yeah, because, you know, We are now light in the Lord. We've got Christ in us. So let's get our hearts exercised properly. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, this is all sobering. You know, the word is very sharp. And God requires us to live in holiness. And Paul says, well, now you know those things. He says, let it not even be once named among you. That's the goal. So we certainly don't want to become an idolater, practice idolatry habitually. But actually, the standard for the church now is, well, let it not even be once named among us. And we're going to see this even more. Peter was of this frame, was of this thinking like Paul. And if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11 it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that's behaviour, and godliness? So because of all this is going to happen, the end times, the day of the, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behaviour and godliness? Again, you know, walking in holiness pleases the Lord. It's required of us in preparation for the end times. So this is something we're to get concerned about. This is something where our hearts should be stirred up with a drive and a vigour, that we want to live holy lives. We don't just want to relax and not be concerned about this matter. If Paul spoke of it and said it's required in preparation for the time to come to please God today, so that our hearts are established in holiness and blameless in holiness unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our whole body, spirit, soul, our whole being is preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. These are things that were very, very weighty on the apostles' hearts about the church preparing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be concerned about this. If we're concerned about it, if we know what the word says, and we have a concern about it, then we have a motivation. And we can go to God and pray, and he helps us and strengthens us, and we can step over and we can overcome, and we have the power, and then we're walking with him in his will, and he will help us and he will give us the strength where we need it. But it's something that we need to get in our radar, in our sights. There is a way to live. There is something to be concerned about. The apostles were concerned about. They didn't treat these things lightly. They didn't say, put your feet up because we're living in an age of grace. No. So we need to get these things in our radar. What manner of persons ought you to be? Peter's saying, in effect, similar things to Paul. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Now, be diligent means put an effort, get concerned, put a great effort into this. Be diligent, put a great effort into this, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Look what Peter says. Wherefore, verse 14, wherefore, which is why, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, put an effort, that you may be found of him. Found by whom? Found by whom? The Lord, when he comes back. In peace. Look at this. Without spot. Okay, without spot. Without spot. Well, this is great. Without spot. This is the same thing as what Paul is speaking about when he says, let it not be once named among you. So, there are people in the world who practice the works of the flesh. And Paul says, the standard for the church is that, let it not even be once named among you. If it's once, once is a spot. Peter says here, put forward a great effort to be found of Christ, by him, in him, in peace, and without spot, without it once being named among the saints. Peter and Paul were of one mind on these things. Not even, without spot means not even once named. So that's our target. Is it possible to live that way? When we have the power of God at working in us. Now what I mean by that is, when we take the word of God and we really believe it, and we don't ignore it, and we put it in our hearts, we're inviting the Lord to go to work. If we ignore parts of the word, and if we push some aside, or we're not concerned, or we don't align ourselves to what the word is actually saying, then we're not inviting the Lord to work powerfully, effectually in us. The power is there, but we need to invite him. And the greatest way to invite him is to believe what the word says. Then we can go to him in believing and prayer, and he will work in us. And when Paul said, I pray that your whole being will be preserved blameless, your whole spirit, your whole body, your whole soul will be preserved blameless all the way unto the coming of the Lord. This is what he's talking about. This is how he understood it. It's absolutely crucial if we're going to be prepared for the Lord's return. It's absolutely crucial that we live and walk the word in this way. This is not legalism. Anybody who thinks this is legalism does not understand grace, and actually doesn't understand legalism either, for that matter. This is the will of God. Paul said, if any man despiseth, he despises God. In this context, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, any man who despises what's being said here is despising God Almighty. Not man, not me, not Paul, not you. Not anyone who says it, but despising God. And some people despise this because they put a label on it, legalism. When what they really mean is they want to be free to live in sin, in grace. It's a shame. After we've received the abundance of grace, to really stand in the grace, we'll walk God's word. We'll allow him to work. We'll get concerned. Paul said to Titus that, it's a peculiar people that God has purchased for himself. People who are zealous of good works. So, Paul either got this wrong, or he's right. And if he's right, grace and being zealous of good works and putting forward a diligence to walk this and to be concerned about these things go hand in hand. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, Paul's about speaking in them of these things, in the which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, who don't know the word accurately, and unstable, rest as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. See? There is a time coming when the error of the wicked will be consummated and will grow. And we know that in Paul's epistle in 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about the mystery of iniquity expanding and growing and coming to full consummation. Peter refers again here and he says, verse 17, ye therefore, after he said all this, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we know these things, so let's beware. Beware, it's a warning. But grow in grace and in the true, accurate, living knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So, is it important? It is important to have our hearts set apart, sanctified in holiness unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word. This is how the church should be preparing today for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that we should be concerned about, that we should be diligent with. These are the things that should be in our spiritual radar, in our sights. These are the things that God wants the leaders in the body of Christ to teach with all authority. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, we're going to be fully like Christ. We know that. And then John says something astounding in the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Did we really hear that? Everyone who's got the hope of the return truly burning in their hearts. You know, if we have the hope, our real hope is that we are being fashioned unto Christ. That when he returns, he's going to finish that work and fully fashion us into his image. We're going to be like him in all holiness, in all beauty of the Lord. And it says, and every man that really has this hope burning in his heart purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's where we're going. So therefore we start doing it today. That's what John is saying. I love John's epistle because he's no fool. He receives from God the revelation about the man of the heart. And in verse 7 he says, little children, let no man, we've heard that before, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then it goes on, he talks about the new man being born of us is sinless and can't sin. If somebody, even a Christian, is walking in righteousness today, then them in their heart, their hearts are righteous. You are what you are in your heart. If somebody who's got Christ in them but is walking in unrighteousness, their heart, their man of the heart, is unrighteous. God is not mocked. God is neither blind. The apostles knew these things and they taught it. We're to live in holiness, in preparation, all the way unto, right up to the point of when the Lord returns. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about a promise. and interestingly, he's talking to believers. So this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll take it from verse 11. Paul's love for the church was, you just read how passionate he was. And particularly the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were steeped in all of these things, you know, the idolatry. And you read it in 1 Corinthians of all of the impurity, the sexual immorality, the whole works. Corinth was a very wicked place in Paul's day, and the church in Corinth largely was steeped into the immorality and spirit of the age and the impurity, and Paul had a great burning concern for them, and he taught them, and you can track it through. It's very interesting to go and look at that and track it through from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians and what Paul says. But there's a section here which he's also referring to, and he says in verse 11, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." You see, Paul's heart was enlarged to them. He was pouring out his, he was crying in his heart, he was passionate, he was concerned in his heart about these matters. "You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged." Be also enlarged in your heart. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord, that's agreement, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Now, so Paul's addressing believers, born again believers of the mystery. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my people." And people who have the wrong understanding of the grace of God leave it there. But Paul goes on. "Wherefore," verse 17, "wherefore" means which is why. Which is why, because of that. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now what is Paul really saying here is that, okay, he's talking about the temple of God, he's talking about the church, he's talking about believers who have got God in Christ in them. But he says, now, get enlarged, get to this bigger level, get to the wall, get to the heart, because the heart is where the fellowship is with God. And God's saying, God's promise is, be separate, come out, and we can have fellowship together. God doesn't have fellowship with sinful hearts. Doesn't do it. We're redeemed from sinful hearts. We've been instructed how to walk and please God in holiness, therefore we walk. And here it is again. The fellowship that God is promising is, come out of the darkness, come out of the spirit of the age into holiness. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." What's he talking about? "I will receive you into fellowship, and will be a father unto you in fellowship. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Indeed, in truth, in action. Chapter 7, verse 1. There should never have been a chapter break here. Verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's not be concerned about all this because it's grace." No. doesn't say that. It says, let us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Nah, you don't need to go there. It's grace. It's grace. You don't need to go there. No. Whichever teachers in the body of Christ who purport or perpetrate that doctrine are in error. They're the people that Peter was referring to. The unlearned who don't know the word, who rest, like the other scriptures, to their own ruin. Paul, the apostle of the mystery, says, get concerned about this. Get, clean up your life. Do it. You've got the power. Get concerned about it. God will work in you. Let's just read that again, because it's very sobering. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very important. Very important. That's why in verse 8 and 11 here, he says that godly sorrow, godly repentance, are important, actually. We don't just, you know, if there is sin in our life, even spot, it's something that we should repent of. It's something that we should be concerned of. Not to condemn ourselves, but to go to God, to wrestle away from it. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. So the Lord wants the church, every member of the body of Christ, to walk in holiness, to have our hearts set apart, sanctified in the things of God. Not for us to be pulled into the spirit of the world, into the spirit of the age, into the ways of the world. And Paul's standard was, well, Peter said, be diligent to be without even a spot. And Paul said, the standard for us now has got to be, let it not even be once named among us. And actually, you know, we want our hearts, our whole spirit, our whole being, our whole soul, our whole body to be preserved, blameless. And our hearts established in holiness. And this section here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this the other week, where it speaks of, in verse 1, it talks about that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, the end times, some shall depart from the faith. And this is talking about, this section here is talking about the end times. And then it says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise there, gunmatzo in the Greek, is quite interesting. It's used in the relation like the Olympic Games, and it used to literally mean go training without any clothes, right? And what it means is, back in the time of Paul, those who were in the Olympics, when the runners, when they would train, when they would run, they would do so without clothes. And the reason for that is they would train naked. The reason for that is because they didn't want to weigh themselves down. You can imagine having, let's take it to the extreme, imagine having lots of clothes and coats and then trying to run the 100 metres. You wouldn't do it. So taking it to the other extreme, this word here means to train naked. But in the context here, it means to train, to exercise ourselves unto godliness without the weight of sin or the world or any of the things that are in the spirit of the age or of the world. We're to exercise ourselves without that. So instead of wearing sin or any parts of the unholiness of the world, we cast that off and we exercise ourselves to godliness. And that was the instruction to Timothy by Paul, again here in the context of preparing for the end times, for the return of Christ. It's very interesting. So let's finish off in 1 Peter. If we go there. And I think there's a bit here, and it sort of says it all really. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Word conversation here is means behavior. The way you live your life, the way your heart is. And verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So be ye, believers, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, is holy. That's what this verse is saying. All the way unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most dynamically important things for the church to learn today, that we need to strive, we need to be concerned, we need to put forward an effort. Peter says, be diligent to be found of him without a spot, without it even once being named among the saints. Paul says, if any man despises this, he's despising not man, but God. This is the commandment of God. This is the charge from Jesus Christ to the church. This is the charge from our Father to the church. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty, and Jesus Christ. This is their charge today to the church. It's something that we need to have concern about. It's something that needs to be in our spiritual sight, on our radar. It's something that we need to perfect. Holiness in the fear or reverence of God. I think the word's quite plain. This isn't legalism. This is not to be despised. This is something to be embraced. This is the word of how we're to prepare for the return of Christ. If we do that, we're sowing to the Spirit. And God is not mocked. If we sow to the Spirit, in due time we will reap. But if we despise it, if we think it's legalism, if we think we don't have to do that, then we are shutting out God and his word, and we are despising God, and we are sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh we'll reap destruction. So which way are we going to go? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to truth, God speaking, Paul, the apostles, what they say in the word quite clearly, or we're going to listen to something else? The Lord wants the church to be prepared, hearts established in holiness unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, before God at the coming of our Lord. So there we have it. Amen.